If you will take out your scripture sheet, we have two stories before us today. To put them together, I've titled them Seekers and Slayers. The first story is about the seekers, the wise men. Here are about seven terms at the first of the story you'll find at the end, and in the middle, Herod summons the leaders, and then Herod summons the wise men. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star at its rising, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will govern or shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which had been seen in the east went before them, till it came to the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. And on the back, the slayers. Again, you will find some terms at the beginning and end, which have to do with appearances of angels to Joseph. And in the middle, you will find one of the darkest passages of all Scripture. It is Herod's slaughter of the innocent boys under two. Now, when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there till the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw he'd been tricked by the wise men, was in a furious rage. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, all in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus reigns over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Something about this fall has felt like a breathless blur. The start of school, several illnesses, staff and family crises, preparations for a charge conference, a unique annual form of torture for United Methodist pastors, our stewardship campaign, Thanksgiving, and then the rush through Advent to Christmas, the weddings and funerals, then New Year's, which to me always seems to come about a week too soon before all my planning is done. Maybe it's me getting a bit older, but I don't remember giving anyone permission to turn up the speed and compress the time. I find myself wondering, what have I dropped? What have I forgotten? Are my pants zipped? Is there drool on my chin? and then the rush to Christmas, which is heavily front-loaded, it's easy to stop at the babe in the manger, then trash the wrapping paper, put away the decorations, and be done with it all, and be on to something else. But wait a minute. Neither Matthew or Luke stopped with the birth. Luke follows what we call the Christmas story with accounts of the Holy Family's meeting with two aged Jewish prophets, Simeon and Anna, followed by that memorable scene of Jesus in the temple at 12 talking with the scholars. Matthew, on the other hand, brings before us the light from heaven and the mysterious Magi following the light in the dark sky. They are the first Gentiles who come to honor the king. But then there is Herod the terrorist. He wants the baby dead. And he doesn't care how many other children he has to kill to make sure he got this one. So don't stop at the manger with a sweet little Jesus boy, because from the beginning, Jesus was a life and a death issue. He was worth searching for, and he was worth trying to get rid of. He is a religious and political time bomb. He's the dividing point of history, and Christians claim he is the world's rightful ruler. Matthew does not believe you can be indifferent to Jesus. You can be ignorant. But once you know something about him, you can no longer be indifferent. Somewhere to the east, and we don't know exactly where, though some think Persia, a new light had risen in the night sky. Though it seems odd to those of us who live on this side of the telescope, many ancient people, including the Jews, saw the stars not as distant planetary bodies, but as near spiritual beings, a layer of angels interposed between the world below and the world above. In that ancient cosmology, the critters and the insects were below us, and the angels were above us, and we were just a little lower than the angels dwelling on the earth as God's image bearers. So the best explanation for the new light in the sky, the star, is not a supernova or planetary conjunction or a comet, as some speculate, but an angelic guide which first moves west to Jerusalem, then southwest of Bethlehem, something no fixed heavenly body could ever do. Stars were the heavenly host, mostly fixed, but here is one that acts like a mobile GPS. Now, if we read the story of Matthew in the ancient world, they would immediately identify the star or light as an angelic messenger sent to guide stargazing Gentiles to Jesus. It was a clue worth following. Now, so fascinating are these Magi that the power of Christian imagination has transformed Matthew's spare account into a rich tapestry of church tradition. We don't know their names, their numbers, or their home address. Our best guess is that they were holy men and astrologers from Persia. We infer that there were three because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The 6th century Arminian church did not want them to be nameless, so they gave them the marvelous names Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. The tradition that one was a black African started in the Middle Ages when theologians taught that the Magi prefigured the sons of Noah. That they were kings is found in Psalm 72. May the kings of Tarshish bring him tribute. And so fascinating and laden has been this story that the church has wanted to say, what's the meaning of every gift? And so it's gold for a king and incense for worship, and myrrh as a bitter spice for his burial. Now, all these creative additions testify to the magnetic power of these mysterious strangers, but none of that stuff is in the text itself. Matthew's interest is that they are non-Jews. They are pagan, polytheistic, Gentile wise men who do not know the Jewish scriptures, but whom through whom God has spoken with an angelic light in the heavens. And since they are the first Gentiles to come to faith in Jesus, they are our spiritual forebears, because none of us are Jews and our ancestors were Celts and Romans and Saxons and all kinds of ancient pagans and Vikings. And the reason this is here is to show that those people also get access to Jesus. Now later on the church will go to the Gentiles, but before our mission ever goes out, they come to Him. God puts a light in the heavens and they follow it as it zigs and zags to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that they have to go to Jewish scripture to find out where Jesus is born. The angel leads them to Jerusalem and they stop. And they have a theological consultation with the wickedest man in the ancient world and his spiritual guides. And they hear from Micah that the child is to be born in Bethlehem. Now folks, what this means is that today the Holy Spirit is working on every human being in the universe. The Holy Spirit's not just for Christians. The Holy Spirit is bringing light and grace and opportunity to every human being. That whatever religious tradition they are in, or in no tradition, that the knowledge of God would be quickened in their mind, that the hungers and the patterns in their culture's mythologies would point them in the right direction, that they would be led to good action and not evil, and that they would obey whatever light God gives them so they may have more light. These magi are on a pilgrimage to conversion. They follow this mysterious light and they go to Jerusalem and they hear for the first time the Jewish scriptures. And they take the next step and they travel the 5 miles down from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And there they find the child. And the light is no longer in the sky. The light is in the manger. And here is one who was born to be king. And they bow. If you see Muslims pray like the 5 times a day with their head bound, that is how the Magi would have prayed. In utter prostration. And they give their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, it's a divine appointment. And who knows how long these guys had been on the road, but as a little boy, I think I've told you the story. I'd get the figures. And my parents had just had the living room carpeted, and I could be about 30 feet away from the manger and it'd be lit up and I could hear myself coming across the deserts of Arabia on my camel. Headed for the manger. Because even then I knew that faith has an adventuresome component. And if faith does not compel you to some kind of costly seeking, it's not true faith. You can't stay home when God, you've got to do something. You've got to go. You've got to seek it out. Now, before they went to Bethlehem, they got caught up in evil. And I'll just tell you, if you try to walk in the light, you will run into the darkness. Sometimes the darkness will be inside you as a kind of fierce habit of resentment. And sometimes the darkness will meet you. And Herod said, you guys go find the baby and bring him back, and I'll take my riches down and I'll worship him. Now, Herod was not a nice guy. He was a megalomaniac who killed his own children and wives. And finally, Augustus Caesar made a joke and said, I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son. He eventually died of gonorrhea and all these diseases. He was a despicable character. He was a mean, vicious, ugly man. And he did not care to worship this one who was born a king because he was never born to be a king. He was imported from outside. But a righteous ruler had been born and Herod just wanted him dead. Now, we live in a political season. And I've watched good men and women of the left and the right use the language of my faith and the rhetoric of my faith to try to curry my favor. And I think I understand that now, but I want you to remember, as a king, Jesus is the judge of every political arrangement, whether the ancient despotism of Herod or our own democracy. Christ will not finally be used for anybody's alien political agenda other than the kingdom of God. He stands above them and over them all with his agenda. So beware of a Jesus who belongs to the NRA or the ACLU, because he is bigger than both. Folks, the kingdom of God that Jesus brings in his coming is a theocracy. It's not a democracy. There won't be any voting in the kingdom. There's only one. We are headed towards the remaking of all politics in the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Phil, not the kingdom of you, the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the rightful ruler of that kingdom and of this world. And these magi come and they go and they get tangled up in this plot and they end up in Bethlehem and they give their gifts and they worship. And being warned in a dream, they leave and go another way. And I suspect that those magi spent the rest of their life talking about the greatest pilgrimage they'd ever been in. I had several uncles who were, they were my heroes in war too. They were in the Philippines and they were tail gunners on B-29s and they wore their marksman pins. As a 10-year-old, I remember there's my uncle in his plaid sport coat wearing his marksman and my other uncles. And it took me a long time to figure out that that was the biggest thing they were involved in. They were involved in something very, very important that defeated tyranny. And I imagine all their life long, these magi, till they were old and back in their own country among all their polytheistic friends, talked about that journey and what it was like to have it find confirmed in Jewish scripture and then worship Jesus. But there is a shadow side to Christmas. There was a dark side to Christmas. And that is the story that Herod did carry out his genocide against the boys of Bethlehem. It's called Holy Innocence Day. But we don't like to come to church and read about the death of children, but Herod sent in his stormtroopers to the villages around. And maybe some fathers tried to defend him, were killed, and maybe mothers had children ripped out of their arms. And when the carnage was over, we guessed by population there were maybe 20 to 25 little boys who never saw their third birthdays. Because Herod cared about one thing, and that was being the only king. And some people say about Thanksgiving, let's put Christ back in Christmas. And I'll say, no, let's put Herod back in Christmas. Because he reminds us that our world is full of evil and butchery, and that evil and sin have freedom to chew up people and chew up families and chew up nations all the way to the end. And that while God protected Jesus, he did not protect all those little ones. He took his son and through a dream he sent him to Egypt and he protected him until Herod was dead. Then another dream, he brought Joseph and the Holy Family back around Archelaus' territory to Nazareth. Until the day when the kingdom comes, evil and sin and meanness will have a certain amount of freedom to move in our world and cause chaos. But that does not mean God is at work. Because look what he did. He protected the Savior in Egypt. He brought him back. He kept him for 30 years in a little village until he went out and took up his ministry of forgiving sin and overcoming evil and healing the sick and naming the kingdom and giving hope. So I want Herod back in Christmas, because in a world of ISIS, we need to be able to name evil for what it is. You know, Joseph is one of my heroes. He never says anything. He receives divine revelation and he protects the Holy Family. You see, God did not prevent Herod's butchery. Instead, he preserved Jesus and his parents God outweighed evil. And 30 years later, he had this remarkable public life that we worship and we serve and we try to follow even today. So the call today is to follow God's hints wherever He gives them to you. It may not be an angel in the sky. But God wants to pull you on a deep, long, satisfying spiritual journey that ends up in the worship of Jesus Christ. And along the way, you had better be prepared to have evil uncovered in your own heart and to face it in our world. Ours is not a namby-pamby, Pollyanna, positive faith. It is a faith that's big enough to deal with anything that life throws at us. It's a real world faith. So take a minute in silence and let the Lord speak to you as He will. I know of no hymn that takes us on such a wonderful spiritual pilgrimage as we sing it as hymn number 254, We Three Kings. Please stand.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yon the star. Oh, star of wonder, star of life, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to Thy perfect life. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown Him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to Thy perfect love. Frankincense to offer have I, incense on a deity nigh, prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of life, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to Thy perfect love. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breeze alive of gathering bloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone whole tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect life. Glorious now, behold him arrive, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, sounds through the earth and sky. Oh, star of wonder, star of life, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.